We bring you now the two readings. First of all, it's Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take my refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will pour out libations of blood to such gods. I beg your pardon, I will not. Thank you. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So from the Psalm of David, we move to the words of the Apostle John, writing in John chapter 6 and beginning to read at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that he had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus.
John Simpson, the BBC World Affairs editor, but also a journalist who on our televisions for the last 50 years has been at the forefront of every disaster and catastrophe, it seems, said last week, "This last year is the worst that I've ever known." He was interviewed about that. Really? He said that the unending despair, the grimness of the uncertainties everywhere, and the changed behavior that seems to have got worse and worse and worse, it all added up to his, in his experience, the worst year. Now, maybe you disagree, but it seems to me that hope is in short supply in many places. But it depends which kind of hope. There are two different kinds of hope, and they're markedly different. The first, the commonest form, 95% of hope, is natural hope, because it comes from within us. It's an inside human impulse, which is vital to the way in which you and I live. Alexander Pope got it right when he said, hope springs eternal in the human breast, because we need it. And optimists especially maximize hope. They're masters of this. Even in the very worst of situations, they still look on the bright side. the Manchester bombing in that concert, one young man was died, and his friend was interviewed a little while after. And he said about him, he was the life and soul of the party, any party. He loved life. He celebrated every day of life. And he left this world as he'd lived it, the center of attention. And we're having a party for him now. His face was beaming. And he said, he'd be up there. He'd be enjoying it with us. That's natural hope at an absolute maximum. Human wish fulfillment at an optimum. And of course, pessimists find that thing very, very difficult, because for some, despair has been lost on the way. Hope's been lost on the way, and despair instead, and depression, and all that goes with that fills its place. They really haven't got anything to look forward to. And that other group, optimists, pessimists, the realists, maybe some of us think we're in, because we can face life, face the facts, and recognize the truth. We also, those realists among us, daren't invest in hope, because it may work out, it may not. And rather a rugged approach to life is the way you get through. We have a friend who was brought up by his mother, and apparently whatever disaster personally faced, whatever pain, suffering, she used the same three words, get over it. And he's continued, this is now his mantra. And when we were with him in April, he said it to me at least twice, quite unnecessarily. Get over it. Some people just hope doesn't enter the... Not really, not for real. There is another kind of hope. It is dramatically different. We had a conversation which interrupted our lunch table. This is just the week before last. We had a visitor with us, and we're not seeing him for years. And as we were talking, Carol suddenly said, and she remembered a friend who was having major surgery in the States that day. And she said, maybe I can just get through to her. And so she called, and it was on speakerphone, as it always is in our house for deafness and all the rest. And it was on speakerphone, so suddenly Carol had got into the very room where this lady was about to go for surgery any minute. 3 minutes, she said, I'm being collected to go down the theater. And Carol said, we've been praying for you. We really have, because this lady had had major heart surgery 2 weeks before and had come through it marvelously, but she's of some age, greatly loved. And after that, they discovered she got bowel cancer, which needed immediate major surgery. And our prayers were, Carol said, we've been praying for you this morning, as we had. Isn't it nice when you actually say we've been praying for somebody and you have? Anyway, we actually had. And then she said this, and it was bizarre, because we'd just been talking about all sorts of things, and suddenly this disembodied voice that our visitor had no clue who it was said, I feel really prepared. If I come through this, I shall be happy with my husband, my family, to be with them. If I die, I shall be happy to be with Jesus. It's a win-win. I feel completely at peace. And then you could hear them. They come for her to take her away, and we just wished her God bless and healing. She did, in fact, come through, but and is still in a lot of pain and trouble. But it was the extraordinary, stunning, unnatural sense in which suddenly you were hearing about somebody who's placed in their faith, it's Christian hope. And of course it's rare, 5%, because it involves putting your trust. And in fact, it was John Calvin who said, the word hope I take to mean faith, because hope is the constancy of faith. You put your faith in Jesus to keep you on the road, to put you on the road. And it's hope, the hope he gives us, that keeps us on that road. This is the right road, and it's going somewhere. And suddenly, out of the blue, we saw it. Christian hope, it comes from outside. It's not a human impulse. It's something extraordinary. And it all depends upon this one person, whose story is unlike any other story that we've ever heard. With stories like the one that we had this short one. John tells it most succinctly. Matthew and Mark tell it. They're longer, more detail. And it's just extraordinary, this sort of story. Because the disciples were alone and they're in the dark. And they wanted Jesus to be with them, but he's not. He was earlier. He fed the crowds, but they wanted to make him king. He's withdrawn, and so they're on their own. The wind is in their faces, and it's getting rougher with the waves. And they have a long way to go across the lake to Capernaum, up on the northwest side there. And as they face this storm building up, it happens. And there's a lot here, but it's particularly two marks, it seems to me, of Christian hope as Jesus breaks through in the darkness. First thing is this, in verse 17, Jesus appeared to them walking on the water. You're meant to understand that shouldn't happen. Disciples know it shouldn't happen. Everybody knows it shouldn't happen. It doesn't happen. And the first mark of Christian hope is an unnerving supernatural. It's something that breaks all the rules. It's incomprehensible. It's not sensible. It's utterly unnatural. And the world scoffs, of course, to secular listeners about walking on the water. It's nonsense. And it's a comical expression we use. And we use it when there's a bit of magic. And they say, oh, he walks on water, we say. Oh, we want to puff somebody up or think somebody else does. Oh, they walk on water. But we don't possibly accept that. It's nonsense. I remember trying to witness to a friend. He'd been a student with me. And this was some years later we met up. It was an autumn evening. It was dark, but the sky was completely lit up. And thinking of Andrew's talk with the children, it was just extraordinary, the range as you looked up and saw the stars from horizon to horizon. One of those nights, you couldn't stop. And I looked up and I said, isn't it amazing to see this, worlds and worlds beyond, universes, all this all beyond. It's all there, and God made it, and God cares for us. And he said, nah, I don't believe any of that God stuff. I did once, but I don't now. Because he obviously felt he'd grown up. He doesn't realize that it's teenagers who think they know everything, who as they grow older then discover there is more that they didn't know. And in fact, many of us know as we've got older, there is so much that we do not know. But the world scoffs. And the very thought of supernatural, we can have it in fantasy movies, fantasy novels, and we can amuse ourselves with it. But as a possibility, as a realm that God opens up, as something that God might do breaking through into our world, and these moments like this. And this is one of the big battles, because the world says to us, this is weird. We don't believe it. We don't accept it. We're pragmatic. We're empirical. We see and we know what it is. And we have to say that there is a God who's broken through. And this God who's beyond has come among us. And in himself, he has broken these barriers between life and eternity, brought eternity into life, and life and death, and things seen and unseen. It is this Lord, this God who's made us, who opens our eyes. That children's talk was absolutely right. Opens our eyes. It's just overwhelming. But the God who is there breaks in extraordinarily to our lives. I love what Margaret had to say about listening to God. It's extraordinary in church that we can play down the weirdness of it. Somebody, a Methodist minister in the States, says that in church we learn to talk funny. We say things the world doesn't understand. We talk about forgiveness and reconciliation and love and death and life beyond death in ways that the world just is just funny language. And we need to have more funny language, more weird stuff, because we have a God who's broken in and done new things and opened up this world in ways that in Jesus just overwhelm. And this battle is in church, because we can emphasize the promises that Jesus gives to live life and learn lessons about how to live. And we can, when we went to the States, the great fashion in the young people there was the bracelet WWJD, what would Jesus do? It was a fashion, it went out of fashion, no doubt it will come back. What would Jesus do? But that's safe. It's not weird. What is weird is saying, what is Jesus doing now with me, with you, and in our world? That's weird. And that's the kind of truth which breaks in when we hear the miracle of Jesus, who shouldn't be there. He can't be there. And he is. It's unnervingly supernatural, this Christian hope. It breaks open. I love what the Franciscan Richard Rohr says, that the opposite of rational is not necessarily irrational. It's transrational. Things which are too big for your mind, my mind, to process. Like life and death and eternity, infinity, God. These are transrational. And we never understand them. If we do, then there's not really much to worship in the God who made things, is there? And in this transrational gift of a God who reveals himself to us in Jesus, we find ourselves with the possibilities. And the possibilities come because of what he says, of course. The very best thing that people in the dark, lonely, frightened, bewildered about what's going to happen next, the very best thing we can hear is words from the greatest personality who has ever lived. A leader who was so gracious, he even washed his disciples' feet. And yet, as King Messiah, made claims for the world, as well as for each of us within it. The best thing we can hear is, it is I. The Jesus who comes, it is I. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And the promises cluster, we have our own special promises. I'm with you to the very end of the end. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. There is nothing more thrilling than to hear the words, it is I. The one person who's changed how we view history, because he's changed how history is for you and me. He knows the end of a story because he is the end of a story. And his claims about who he is and what he's done, and his promises for us, draw us and pull us into his future, in which he asks us to trust for us and for the whole world. It is I. He says, don't be afraid. Of course, they're terrified because he's there. He shouldn't have been walking on water. What is this about? The whole thing is overwhelming. And he says, don't be afraid. And when Jesus says that, this is one of the great things in the Gospels. So the man who's paralyzed in Matthew 9, take heart, my son, he says, because it's going to be good. To the woman hemorrhaging, take heart, my daughter. to the disciples, Peter, James, and John. They fall down at the transfiguration, absolutely overwhelmed. And in Matthew 17, Jesus says, stand up, take heart, don't be afraid. It's I. This is not Christian optimism. This is not wishful thinking. This is not sort of spiritual escapism. This is grounded upon the reality of the worst, the person who's faced the worst of pain and suffering on a monumental scale, we should never understanding, and of death for the sake of a world, because he is King Messiah and he's changed everything. And it's not just some personal thing that you and I take to help us along our way. This is something which is extraordinary in its scope. It's about a groaning world, and the world is groaning. And about the way in which, as it yearns, there will be redemption in this king, the king who will reign. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. Hallelujah, because, as he says, and just marvel, fear not, I have overcome the world. And in a world which John Simpson despairs about, and we sometimes do, I'm sure, because of the terrorism which seems everywhere and all the ways in which we find ourselves distracted, in this world, we find ourselves caught up in the wonder, because he says, and he shouldn't be there, it shouldn't be happening, it is I. Do not be afraid. The one person who's changed the way we view history because he's changed our history. He knows the end of the story because he is the end of the story. There are lots of ways in which some of us listening to this know how much we have needed it and we may need it. And there will be times when we shall all need to hear, if we've not yet, it is I. Do not be afraid. In 1987, it was a lovely summer, and Carol and I took our boys to Brittany in order to teach our older boy French, helping along the way. It was a total disaster. Not one word. Carol had to do all the French speaking, I have to say, because I was something of a disaster too. And we'd only been there 2 or 3 days. It was warm, and I noticed that when I put my head down to try and sleep, it twisted with pain down to the right. And I thought it was just a spasm. It would something pass, but it got worse. And the only way I could look at people and drive was actually to hold my head, force it up. And it got worse and worse. And when we got back, I was minister at St. Andrew Street in the centre of Cambridge at this time. When we got back, I realised that it was getting so bad that I couldn't stand properly. I couldn't walk properly. And basic things like being able to dress and eat food, it had to be cut up for me. And my doctor had no idea what it was and consulted all sorts of books, and he was a good friend, and he tried all sorts of drugs, all to no avail. I got worse and worse and worse. And the church, alarmed as I was moved out of things, began to pray, please, Lord, help Michael. And nothing appeared to. It just got worse. And I found myself in these spasms and acute pain. But worst of all, 7 years into ministry, at the peak of my energy, with everything to live for, it was just taken away. I eventually saw a consultant at Addenbrooke's, and after all sorts of tests and brain scans and all the rest, he said to me that he knew what it was. It was a neurological disease, part of a Parkinson family called dystonia, and I'd have to live with it. It wouldn't kill me, but it would disable me, and I would not be able to be in public ministry again. And learning that there was nothing that could be done, I was taken to that place where some of you may have been and some of you may yet be, but a place when all the things that seemed so possible and so right were suddenly removed. And it was a very difficult place to pray in though the church prayed every single night, that there might be something. But within this, and I kept, tried to keep a journal, but sometimes I couldn't even write. It was just suspension in this. I found Psalm 16 kept coming back to me, the whole of Psalm 16. But especially verse 8, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Isn't that extraordinary? An old psalm. Because it seemed to me as I imagined, I felt, I heard that like a whisper, it is I. It is I, don't be afraid. It was many months of being written off that a radical new treatment was begun in the National Hospital in Queen's Square in London, and I was on the first trials. And they said, we don't know how this will work. For some people it does, for some people it doesn't, as we look at it, and it had come from the States. And so they injected botulinum straight into the muscles just to kill them, so that instead of being twisted and unable to do anything, it stopped it, and some of the pain went. They said it will wear off as it does. I keep having them every 12 weeks or so. But what happened was, in the very depths when things are gone, everything had gone. Jesus, who was at my right hand, was giving hope that only he can give. That's difficult to speak about because the world will still say, we don't understand it. What can that be? And it only comes because of Jesus, who changes the way we see the future, because he's changed the future for us. Because he knows the end of the story, because he is the end of the story. Because he takes the promises and the claims he makes, and he writes them into our hearts if we would let him, so that our trust is within him long term, way beyond the big barriers there are still, that we might be with him forever. All my hope is founded upon him. In a few moments, we shall conclude our service, and I'm going to invite you, when we do, to take our service sheets, that we might say what is such a powerful benediction blessing, because it speaks about the way in which this hope is not like the natural hope, but it comes from the ways in which God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, helps us to overflow. We shall say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Christian hope. That's not natural hope. That's God's gift. And it's by that he calls you and me to trust in him and to live. We pray before we sing our last song. O living Lord, who defies so much that we take for granted, as a Lord who breaks death and is alive forevermore, we cannot comprehend, we will never be able to, what it means when you speak to us these words, it is I, do not be afraid, when we hear you for real, and we know this extraordinary courage to endure in the dark and lonely places. Lord, we commit to you those for whom these are vital words today. Perhaps some of us, for whom days are dark and lonely, with questions, great uncertainties. Lord, help us to trust more in you and in this extraordinary hope which is your gift by the power of your Spirit. And for those of you who don't know you, those on our hearts, we do pray that something of the weirdness and wonder of who you are, the God beyond who's come among, might be there. And in our witness and in our trusting, we shall show something of a light that only you can give as the light of the world. Lord, we bring these prayers, asking you to help us, for it's only by your help, by your hope, that we can be hopeful people, trusting in you who says, "It's I. Do not be afraid." Amen.